Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Every now and then I want to start the broadcast, probably don't do it as often as I should, with an email question or a Facebook question or someone that texted in a question. A good example is a question from Jesse, who writes, "My faith has been shaken for doubt as well as for personal reasons. Because I've read that there is historical and archaeological evidence of Jesus being mentioned by Josephus and by Pliny and by other people of history, but I've read about evidence of Jesus being debunked due to the writings of historical figures having been altered in the process. So, is there really such evidence for Jesus?" I love this question because there is really historical and archaeological evidence for Jesus the Christ. But I also think this question is astute in that it evidences the fact that there is spin which has been produced by second and third century documents, as well as credible evidence. In fact, from early external evidences provided by credible historians, historians like the Jewish Josephus, or the Roman Tacitus, or Suetonius, or Plinius, through those evidences, it is actually possible to piece together highlights of Christ and Christianity completely apart from the internal biblical evidences themselves. But the contrast between these credible first century external evidences and then later less credible sources couldn't be more stark. Tacitus is rightly regarded as the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire. And while the Talmud rarely mentions historical details surrounding Second Temple Judaism, and where it does, it consistently muddles them. So there's a big difference between Tacitus and the Talmud. Just two examples. But I think it's incredible to think that Tacitus, and by the way, when we're talking about him, we're talking about a person who is widely considered to be the greatest first century historian of the ancient Roman Empire, that he would provide credible external evidence for the biblical account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that at the hands of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, or for that matter, that the Jewish Josephus, and I've said this many times in the broadcast, he was writing to please the Romans, that he would provide ancient authoritative attestation to the authenticity of the sacred text. But that is precisely the case. And therefore, I would say to Jesse, the words of the hymn writer still echo through the ages, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word," but not only in his excellent word, but also in external, credible evidences by which you can piece together highlights of the life of Christ wholly apart from the biblical text itself. Again, in answer to a Facebook question, you can call in your question, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, or as always, you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also Contact us on the web, equip.org, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants. 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I do remember the resource of the month, the week that changed the world. If you haven't seen it, I just watched it again today. So I've watched it quite a few times. It's absolutely stunning. But think about this. We're talking about the week, not a week, but the week that changed the world. I mean, this is the week from Palm Sunday to Pascha, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's our Pentecost. I mean, that is our Passover, the Passover lamb, not only crucified, but resurrected from the dead. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is David listening in Washington on KCIS. Hi, David.
Hi. I'm calling because a friend of mine and I are having a discussion regarding Peter's vision of seeing the sheep come down with the four hoofed animal. And also noted that in Revelation, it talks about unclean animals, and we're wondering if pig would be part of those, and should we remove those from our diet?
No, absolutely not. Remember that Jesus makes the point explicitly when he says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and then out through his body that defiles him, it is that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus pronounced all foods clean. In other words, he was the fulfillment of the civil and ceremonial laws. And in the episode with Peter that you mentioned is pretty telling as well, because Peter has to see the vision three different times before he finally realizes what the import of the vision is. And so when he goes to visit a Gentile named Cornelius, he says to Cornelius, now I understand that God does not show favoritism. Because Peter at once thought that Cornelius was unclean, and then the vision changed his perspective. Don't call unclean what I have called clean. Christ did not come as merely a parochial Jewish Messiah, but rather he came as one through whom the gospel would go out to the far reaches of the world. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe. He's listening in Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hey, how's it going?
Going well, thank you.
Yeah, my question is, I know we're not supposed to have a lot of hate in our heart, but is it okay to hate Satan?
Well, yes, it is. It is okay to hate the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, this is the antithesis of loving the Lord your God, being brought into fellowship of the Trinity. That is the very thing by which we are experiencing what we were designed to experience, which is deification, partaking in the divine nature. And so the detestable things of the world become just that, detestable to them. We loathe those things which would pull us down from the very thing for which we were created. And that very thing is augmented in terms of language by reading both Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22. I mean, think about what the last page of the Bible says. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So we are called to hate those things that defile the righteousness and the glory of God. So our love has to be sincere. And the text in Romans tells us, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So the text itself is explicit in this regard.
All right. So I can hate Satan all I want to then.
Well, yes, hate what is evil, cling to what is good.
All right, I appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary, listening in San Antonio, Texas, SiriusXM 131. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. This is I'm Gary in San Antonio. Thanks for taking my call. Great to get through the first time. This is my first time calling in. Yeah. Hey, my question is regarding the Eastern Orthodox Church. In my Christian life or Christian experience, I've been basically a charismatic, non-denominational Christian. But I've been kind of getting a little disenchanted with the churches that I go to. And I started to think, well, how did the early believers worship the Lord? How did they seek God? How did they, after 33 AD, how did that manifest up until, and, you know, the Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox Church make the claim that they worship and practice the same things that the early church did. So I was just wanted to get your viewpoint or opinion about that.
Well, I mean, the first thing I would say is that at the Christian Research Institute, what we champion is mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis put it, and therefore God has his people in a variety of different churches. But to your point, and to the way you expressed it in the prologue of your question, for the first millennium of church history, there was essentially one Orthodox New Testament faith rooted in seven ancient ecumenical councils. And that church never tried to be innovative. What they tried to do was preserve what was taught and what was passed on to them through the New Testament church and through the early church fathers. And by the way, that might well have remained exactly as it was if it had not been for the Bishop of Rome assuming dominance and apart from an ecumenical council altering the universal creed of the church. And of course, since the Great Schism, which is typically dated around 1054, Catholicism has deviated from orthodoxy in a number of different ways. And then, of course, as many know, the church in the West split as well. That happened about five centuries later. Typically, the date given for that is 1517, when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg, and a reformation began within the Western Church. The Eastern Church did not know about this reformation, maybe knew about it intellectually, but had no part in the reformation. This was a schism then between the Western Church, between the Catholics and the Protestants. But again, for the first millennium of church history, there was essentially only one Orthodox New Testament faith, and it was rooted in the seven ecumenical councils.
Okay. So another concern of mine about that, or at least one thing that I discovered, that even with the Eastern Orthodox Church in 451, I guess, during one of the councils, the so-called Oriental Church and Eastern Orthodox Church split off. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, it's absolutely true. There have been splits that preceded the Great Schism in 1054. And certainly their councils themselves were councils for a reason. These councils were designed in order to combat the heresies which had impacted the church. And so there was certainly significant heresy that happened within the early Christian church. And that, I think, is why we ought to pay a lot of attention to the great creeds, the Nicene Creed, for example, the great creeds of the church, which are recited because those creeds are pointing past the heresy to the unadulterated truth which we find in the Word of God. And this is hammered out within the community of faith by those who love the truth. Much more could be said. I actually have an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and distinguishing between Orthodoxy and Catholicism, the major differences I see between the two. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, the book available for those also who support the ministry and for those who become CRI monthly support team members. Be pleased to personalize a copy to you a family member or a friend. A lot of ways in which you can get answers to the Christian Research Institute, answers that literally circle the globe. You can subscribe to my daily e-truth. In this daily email, I send you clear, concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult questions I've been asked as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and they're delivered directly to your inbox. For your free daily e-truth, simply go to equip.org and sign up right there on the equip.org homepage. And while you're on the web, if you can support this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We're calling on many Christians to stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. I'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tara, listening in Palm Coast, Florida. Hi, Tara.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. God bless you and your listeners. I had a question regarding communion. It's my understanding that communion is a time to remember Christ's sacrifice, and I have heard some teaching that went a little bit beyond that, that said discerning the body of the Lord has to do with by his stripes we are healed, meaning physical healing. And when I looked at the Greek word sozo, I saw that that encompassed so much in salvation, from sin, wholeness, preservation, deliverance, and so much more. So I'm just wondering if, you know, it's kind of taking it to a different place, saying, well, it's just physical healing, because it's really everything involved in what Christ did for us. So I'm just a little, I don't know if it's too limited or if it's too broad, but I want some clarification on communion and what discerning the Lord's body means.
Yeah, I mean, I think that it's very important that we do not despise the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and in Holy Communion. The early church fathers never tried to explain how the real presence of Christ could be in the elements. They called this the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. But they took very, very seriously communion, that one must prepare themselves for partaking of communion. And so examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine your heart to see if you have enmity against your brother or sister, that you are harboring a lifestyle that is antithetical to that which a follower, a participant in the kingdom of Christ would be involved in. And if you are engaged in that, you confess your sins, knowing that he is faithful and just, will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So discerning the body and Paul's warnings as given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 are a very serious admonition that you do not partake of the Thanksgiving meal without examining your life. And we should do that with great, great fear and trembling, because we recognize that this is not some trivial rite, that this is not superstition. This is the primary means by which a Christian experiences theosis. This is the primary means by which we become partakers, as Peter put it, of the divine nature. So a lot of what is said in the contemporary church today is not only trite and trivial, it is untrue. So when you hear a person like Joseph Prince saying that God is saying, or Paul through God is saying, that when you partake, don't partake unworthily, forgetting that the bread is broken for your body to be well. If you see that his body was broken, that your body might be healed, you are partaking worthily of what he did. This is a distortion, and a very serious distortion, of the biblical text. And by the way, when we talk about being healed by his stripes, what are we being healed of? We're being healed of sins and transgressions. This is not only what we learn from Isaiah, but Peter builds upon that very text. So we can know with the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament authors that this is not about physical healing, though God can heal one physically, but this is about union and communion with God, the very thing for which we were created.
Oh, that makes so much sense. I thank you. I have relief from my question, and I appreciate that so very much.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Appreciate you calling in. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jack. He's listening in Clarksville, Indiana. Hi, Jack.
Hank, how are you today?
Well, thank you.
My question is, I'm having a problem, me and my wife are having a problem, with the Pentecostal religion. You know, they are strong in laying on the hands and speaking in tongues. And they had a traveling evangelist come and speak at a church. And he said he was down in Brazil, and he was supposedly asked by these people down there to come and see if they could raise this guy from the dead. And he spoke in church and said that he laid his hands on this guy, and he rose from the dead. Have you ever heard of anything like that happening? And I told my wife, I said, how convenient. He's down there in the jungles of Brazil. Where can anybody verify this? I said, I really have a problem with a lot of these people that are pretending to be, in the fire of the Holy Ghost, like the Pentecostals believe in. I just wondered your opinion or what you think about that.
Yeah, I mean, the first thing that I would say, and this may appear very obvious, and that is that God, who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, can raise the dead. And he can use human agency in the process. He can do this directly, as Jesus did with Lazarus. So the idea of raising from the dead is a biblical idea. But actually, when you look at the Bible, what does that actually do? The miracles attest to those who give us the scriptures. Now, therefore, we can trust the scriptures as being authentic. And I would add to this that there are times and places where God manifests himself in a supernatural way apart from just looking, I shouldn't use the word just, but apart from looking at his divine nature and his eternal power is displayed in the universe itself. You look at the heavens, and that's precisely what you see. There are times that God in remote places and for his own reasons does do the miraculous. So we cannot discount that. That has happened not only in biblical history, but I would contend beyond biblical history. But to your point, I have done lots of research on people in the contemporary world who claim to raise people from the dead or who claim to have seen someone raised from the dead. And whenever I've done the primary research, I've ended up with people having to walk away from their contentions. So the idea of this being normative or prevalent, we can rule out. And the kinds of miracles that the faith healers contend for are conspicuous by their absence. I've told this story in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I remember having dinner with Benny Hinn, who probably still is. He was the premier faith teacher at the time. And he was telling me about literally tens of thousands of miraculous healings. And I distinctly said to him, I can't deal with tens of thousands. It's beyond the scope of what I'm able to do. But I'd like to just see your three most authentic healings. In other words, you pick of the tens of thousands, just three, and send them to me. I'd be very interested in them. Well, he did. To his credit, he sent them to me, and we did some primary research. All three of them ended up being bogus. This is not anyone's opinion. This is flat out the reality. All three of them were bogus. So here's the predominant premier faith healer of our time who gives me the three best miracles that he can supposedly verify, and all three of them end up being bogus. In my book, Christianity in Crisis, I think in a footnote, I described those three miracles and how all three of them do not correspond to reality.
Yeah, that was convenient because he was selling his books there at the church, and I said, I just felt like he was a con artist, a scam artist, and I hope that the Lord will forgive me if I'm wrong.
I think we do right to look at these things with a good deal of skepticism, and particularly in light of the fact that you have a rich man who dies and wants Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers that they do not come to a place of torment as he finds himself in. And the enigmatic reply was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead, which is to say, we have all of the evidence necessary to be able to demonstrate the veracity of the Christian faith. Beyond that, we live in a fallen world. And this order of things is the order that we are now, as it were, saddled with. When Jesus appears a second time, God himself will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people, and then he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will become new. In the meantime, everyone's going to get sick, and eventually everyone's going to die. The death rate has always been universal. Every single person that lives ends up dying. The hope for the Christian is not that God can heal. He can, of course. The hope for the Christian is in resurrection. We look forward to communion with God. And while we're in the flesh, it's not so much that we want to be healed. I mean, I want to have health. And the reason is I want to be able to use my life for God's glory. But I also realize that in some of the difficult times of life, the times where you're in want or the times where you have physical maladies, those are the times when you come face to face with your dependence on God. Spurgeon, I don't know if I can quote this correctly, but he once said, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there, and my sermons have been with me." And the result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we are poured out in new and better fashion. And he appended his remarks by saying, we could almost wish for the melting pot so we could get rid of the dross so that we could be made more and more like unto our Savior. I've written about all of this in various places, including Counterfeit Revival and Christianity in Crisis. You can find both resources on the web at equip.org. Do remember the resources which we're featuring all this month: The Week That Changed the World, a DVD featuring Dr. Paul Meyer, who was the co-author of The Da Vinci Code with yours truly, The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction. It's still making the rounds, so the book is still relevant. We can throw that in with the DVD. We have some copies left. Also, The Third Day. I think it's incumbent on every single Christian to be able to demonstrate that the resurrection is the greatest feat, F-E-A-T, in the annals of recorded history. Each one of those letters gives you the tip-off of how you can demonstrate that the resurrection is rooted in history. Be right back.
With an unmatched mastery of Scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes as a direct result of watching The Week That Changed the World by Dr. Paul Meyer. It's an incredible DVD. If you don't have it, it is available for those who support the ministry all this month. But while I was watching that DVD, I was once again brought face to face with the fact that you can put together highlights of the life of Christ completely independent of the Gospels themselves by looking at great early historians, including Tacitus, who was a Roman historian writing early in the second century. And in Annals, we have the quote of the day. The quote is as follows, but not all the relief, not all the bounties, not all the atonements availed to relieve Nero from the infamy of being believed to have ordered the fire of Rome. hence to suppress the rumor. He falsely charged with the guilt and punished Christians who were hated for their enormities. Croesus, the founder of the name, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea, in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition repressed for a time broke out again, not only through Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome also, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. You can tell Tacitus was not a fan or a friend of Christianity, but yet he acknowledges Christus, who was put to death by Pontius Pilate, who was procurator of Judea, and that during the reign of Tiberius. So here you have highlights from the life of Christ by an enemy of the cross. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob, listening in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Sirius XM 131.
Hi, Bob. Hey, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I was just wanting to get a little clarification on when it says in the Bible, I believe your young man that answered the phone said it was in Proverbs 18 about the power of the tongue, that there's life and death in the tongue. Can you clarify what that actually means?
Yeah, absolutely. Our tongue can have a devastating impact on another person. But obviously, as I've pointed out many times on the broadcast, it cannot create reality. So what you say really does matter. The use of your tongue is capable of imparting spiritual life to people by the power of the Holy Spirit, but is also capable of killing them. It is, for those who rule over it, a virtue, and for those who do not, it is a devastating vice. So your tongue can have an incredible impact on someone. But unfortunately, in today's culture, we have preachers saying, well, if you say that tickled me to death, you've just spoke the word death, and therefore likely you've just killed yourself by speaking a word of fear rather than speaking a word of faith. That, of course, is nonsense and goes beyond the meaning of the text.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Next up is Steve, listening in Lakewood, Washington on KCIS. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Long time no talk to. I've called in many times with many questions, mostly around centering around Adventism since 1989. But today my question is rather basic, or at least probably going to be basic for you. In John 14:12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these." Was he just specifically talking to the disciples then, or any one of us?
Well, no, I think he was talking to the disciples and vicariously to us. So it's not a either or, it's a both and. And the greater works indicate that Christ working through us as mere mortals is greater than his performing signs and wonders, because he is Theanthropos, the God-man. And these works attested to in the Bible include spreading the gospel, which is something that we do in the present age as well. So greater than healing someone or causing someone to be able to see is to give them the power of the Holy Spirit residing with them, such that they can experience life and fellowship in the Trinity. That is the greatest of all miracles. It is the greatest of all wonders. And you think, even in the present, how you can have Jesus Christ really present in our midst, something we celebrate every single time we get together and have in community communion.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Abel, listening in San Antonio, Texas on KDRY. Hi, Abel.
Hi, how's it going? Well, I just want to say thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had a question. I'm pretty sure you've heard about it, about this trending topic. I recently heard it during the All-Star break when Kyrie Irving talked about the flat Earth. And I've been kind of doing some research on it, and I got to say it, you know, I'm a little confused because I've been looking up scriptures and I can't find a scripture that, you know, says that the Earth is spinning or that it's revolving around the sun. And the scriptures that I find kind of point to, you know, a stable Earth. And I just wanted to ask what you thought about that, your opinion on that topic.
Well, I mean, I think the problem here is that there are fundamentalists on the left and fundamentalists on the right who read the Bible in a wooden, literalistic sense rather than in the sense in which it's intended. So you have poetic language that is forced to walk on all fours. I think of Isaiah 40:22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Well, of course, there are people that employ this passage as evidence for sphericity, for the circle of the earth. There are others for Big Bang cosmology. He spreads out. And there are still others for the notion that the Bible teaches a flat earth, you know, the idea spread out like a tent. And The problem here is Isaiah's language is self-evidently metaphorical, and to read Isaiah in any other way would lead to the further absurdity that God lives in a physical mansion and drives an exotic chariot. So, I mean, this is all a function of people not knowing how to read the text in the sense in which it's intended and asking the text to communicate something that the text is not intended to communicate at all. And think about the fact that we need to get our cues on these kinds of things from God's imprimatur, which he has placed on the physical universe in which we live. There was a time where people thought that the Earth was the center of the universe. And then later on, there was a time where people became heliocentric. They thought that everything revolved around the sun. Now we know we're in the flattened arm of a galaxy known as the Milky Way galaxy, and so we teach neither geocentrism nor heliocentrism, but realize that the universe is far more vast than we ever anticipated it to be. I used to say on the broadcast, and I'm sure a lot of people heard me, that we have 170 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. Well, actually, I was understating that, because as our ability to peer into the universe becomes greater, we find out that the universe is far more vast than that. And so now the number of galaxies continues to escalate dramatically, and I hardly dare say a number anymore, because every time I say the number, a little while later, it becomes outdated. So the bottom line is we need to do science well, and we need to learn to read the biblical text in the sense in which it's intended.
Yeah. One of the things that really gets me, though, is because I think back to when I was in school and they taught the Big Bang and evolution. Well, and I recently looked it up, that the reason why they say, scientists or NASA, the reason why they say the Earth is spinning and why we're revolving around the sun is because of the Big Bang. So I'm kind of confused, because if I...
Well, I'm not doubting Big Bang cosmology, however you described it. That's not the point. We have to describe it in a proper way. But I'm not doubting Big Bang cosmology. That's not the point. In fact, Big Bang cosmology squares very, very well with the whole idea of a beginning. I mean, there was a time in which people believed in the steady state theory. There was a time in which people believed that the universe was eternal. But now we know that the universe had a beginning. So again, Big Bang cosmology squares very, very well with what the Bible says in the beginning, God. Obviously, if there's a Big Bang, there has to be a Big Banger. In terms of the debate that you're talking about, 3 centuries before Christ, It was observed that the size and distance of the sun and the moon, this was observed and then projected that the only luminous object in our planetary system had to be at its center. And as such, we had a rejection early on of geocentrism in favor of heliocentrism. And by the way, I think it's also important to note that despite calculations, the views of Aristotle, who has not only embraced geocentrism, but the scientifically implausible notion of an eternal universe, would hold sway for almost two more millennia. So this idea, very, very prevalent, but the idea of heliocentrism or geocentrism, you don't find in Scripture. There's no indication whatsoever. The Bible simply doesn't talk about these issues. You want to find out about the universe, get a good telescope and look at the sun, the moon, and the stars and the distant galaxies, and you will get information about how God did what he did. The Bible isn't designed to give us that information, but we do find it in general revelation. So there's the book of the law and there's the book of nature. There's the Bible, and there's which is special revelation, and then there's general revelation as well. I have written about all these issues in a book called The Creation Answer Book. Find out what the Bible really says in these, with respect to these issues, The Creation Answer Book, which gives you answers not only through the Bible, special creation as just mentioned, but also general revelation. The Creation Answer Book you can find on the web at equip.org. And a reminder that we need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without your support, I simply could not do what I do, a ministry that spans the globe. So thanks for standing with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Now you can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.